Turn with me first to Numbers chapter 12. Numbers chapter 12, and we need to read a few verses here before we read our section in the book of Hebrews. Now in Hebrews we're going into the section where our author affirms that Christ is greater than Moses. Numbers 12, 1, and Miriam and Aaron spoke against Moses because of the Cushite woman whom he had married, for he had married a woman of Cush. And they said, "Hath the Lord indeed spoken only by Moses? Hath he not spoken also by us?" And the Lord heard it. Now the man Moses was very meek above all the men who were upon the face of the earth. And the Lord spoke suddenly unto Moses, and unto Aaron, and unto Miriam, "Come out, ye three, unto the tabernacle of the congregation." And they three came out. And the Lord came down in the pillar of the cloud, and stood in the door of the tabernacle, and called Aaron and Miriam, and they both came forth. And he said, "Hear now my words. If there be a prophet among you, I, the Lord, will make myself known unto him in a vision, and will speak unto him in a dream. My servant Moses is not so, who is faithful in all mine house. With him will I speak mouth to mouth, even plainly, and not in dark speeches. And the similitude of the Lord said, shall he behold? Wherefore then were ye not afraid to speak against my servant Moses?" And the anger of the Lord was kindled against them, and he departed. And the cloud departed from off the tabernacle, and behold, Miriam became leprous, white as snow. And Aaron looked upon Miriam, and behold, she was leprous. Verse 13. And Moses cried unto the Lord, saying, "Heal her now, O God, I beseech thee." Hebrews chapter 3. And we'll read the first six verses. Hebrews chapter 3, verses 1 to 6. "Wherefore, holy brethren, partakers of the heavenly calling, consider the apostle and high priest of our profession, Christ Jesus, who was faithful to him that appointed him, as also Moses was faithful in all his house. For this man was counted worthy of more glory than Moses, inasmuch as he who hath built the house hath more honor than the house. For every house is built by some man, but he that built all things is God. And Moses verily was faithful in all his house as a servant, for a testimony of those things which were to be spoken after. But Christ as a son over his own house, whose house are we, if we hold fast the confidence and the rejoicing of the hope firm unto the end." Let's pray. Our God and Father, we pray that we might have a fresh glimpse of the Lord Jesus Christ in his infinite superiority. We pray as well that you would bring a sense of conviction upon those who are not trusting in the Lord Jesus Christ alone, and deprive them of rest and deprive them of peace till they trust in him. Now we pray these things so that the Lord Jesus Christ would have honor and glory. And we pray in his name. Amen. Jesus Christ, greater than Moses. The book of Hebrews was written because there was a present danger. Some to whom the book is written were considering a return to the more tangible ritual trappings of Judaism. And so our author writes to persuade these Jewish believers to continue in their faith and to avoid apostasy or a turning aside. His method of persuading them to continue in the faith is to present and affirm the superiority of Jesus Christ. And as we have looked in the last several months, we have seen that he has presented the superiority of Christ as God's final word. And then in the section that we just concluded 2 weeks ago, he was presented as superior to the angels. First of all, because he has a more excellent name, the Son of God. And then secondly, because he is a genuine man. And now the attention is turned to the superiority of the Lord Jesus Christ to Moses. Moses was an individual for whom the Jews had a very high regard, largely because of the law. Moses is mentioned 70 times at least in the New Testament. And in the section that we read in the book of Numbers, we see that God had a high regard for Moses as well. Now our author wants to alert those to whom he writes to consider Jesus. And so he begins in verse 1 with the word wherefore, a stop, look, and listen sign. And so there is a pause to look backward and a pause to consider the truth that is to come. And so as we look backward, we see that Christ's superiority is seen as an apostle, a messenger. He is seen as superior because he brings God's final word. And though we have only touched on this in passing, the bulk of the remainder of the book will be spent in talking about how the Lord Jesus Christ is our great high priest, one who cares for us and one who intercedes for us, one who does for us what only God can do. As the poem goes, though scholars disagree, I find it daily true, Christ Jesus does for me what only God can do. So he has addressed them with a word of alert to look back and to look forward. And now he addresses the issue of who is to consider him. And he addresses this group as holy brethren, partakers of the heavenly calling. Now we remember that he has had at least one major warning passage that we looked at the beginning of chapter 2 already. And there are some that are talking of going back. But the way he presents it, the way he approaches it, he considers that he is addressing individuals who are holy, set apart for God. And in Hebrews, in a very particular sense, individuals who are qualified to worship God, to come into his presence, and to serve him. But they are not just holy, but they are holy brethren. Though they are in need of correction and warning, the author of Hebrews regards them as fellow believers. And he reminds them that they are holy brethren. Now, we remember as we looked and studied in the last two sections of chapter 2, that the Lord Jesus is not ashamed of us as his brethren. He is not ashamed to call us brethren. And we reflected even briefly on that great day when he was raised from the dead and speaks to Mary And even though the disciples had been spineless, the disciples had been cowards, frightened, he says to Mary, "Go and tell my brethren." He doesn't despise them. And so though we recognize ourselves to be sinners, we recognize that Jesus Christ is not ashamed of us. And he has addressed this to holy brethren who are partakers of the heavenly calling. The holy brethren are not sinless, but they should sin less. Very important to realize. Now, what does it mean to consider him? He says, "Consider the apostle and high priest of our profession, Christ Jesus." Well, the idea is to give thoughtful attention to the person and work of Jesus Christ. This is the central exhortation in the book of Hebrews. Consider him. We'll come upon it again. In Hebrews chapter 12, we'll come upon, consider him that endured such contradiction of sinners against himself. Also in passing, this is the secret of the Christian life. Considering Jesus. Now, as these holy brethren are to consider him, there are certain things about him that he stresses in their thoughtfulness, what they should be thinking of. He is called the apostle. Now that word apostle is a word that we use like missionary, someone who is sent with a message. And Jesus Christ is said to be the apostle, the one sent from God with God's final word. There's nothing more to be said. Jesus Christ has expressed God's final word. But also, he is the high priest. The high priest. And we will spend a great deal of time on this in chapter after chapter as we see his great work as a high priest. As a high priest, he sacrifices himself for our sins, and then he pleads for us. As someone has said, "While I sin, Jesus keeps me clean." So he is considered as the apostle and high priest of our profession. He is the central, absolute, an eternal fact that we confess. Our life begins and ends with Jesus Christ. Hebrews 12:2. He is the author and the finisher of our faith. So he wants them to see that to turn away from the Lord Jesus Christ is to turn from that which is final, that which is infinitely superior, that which is of unlimited value, to turn to something that is less. And so he is our profession. We have nothing else to say. And you know, the day that we come to heaven's gate and we are asked how we are getting in, we only have one thing to say: by the blood of Christ. He's the beginning and the end. He is the central, absolute, eternal fact of our profession. We do not profess anything else. And if we do, we are wrong. Because it is only Jesus Christ that satisfies the demands of God. He's the only one. He's the only way we're ever going to come into the presence of God. He is our only hope. And so he says, consider him. Consider this apostle, this high priest of our profession, Christ Jesus. Now, it says that we are to consider him as faithful, who was faithful to him that appointed him, as also Moses was faithful in all his house. Now, he's faithful to God who appointed him. It is God's opinion that mattered with the Lord Jesus Christ. In chapter 2, verse 17, he was described as a faithful high priest. And now he is described as being faithful to God in the performance of his apostolic duties. He is a steward who is interested solely in doing his Father's will. In Hebrews chapter 10, verse 7, it says, "Then said I, Lo, I come. In the volume of the book it is written of me to do thy will, O God." Verse 9, "Then said he, Lo, I come to do thy will, O God." A quote from Psalm 40 in verse 8. But if we would turn back to John chapter 8 and look at verse 29, we see what is true of the Lord Jesus Christ alone. John 8:29, "And he that sent me is with me. The Father hath not left me alone, for I do always those things that please him." He is faithful to the one who had appointed him. He is a steward of God's final word, as well as being God's final word. And he is faithful to it. Absolute perfection. He never stumbled. He never said a wrong word. He never acted in a wrong way. He never thought a wrong thought. Everything that controlled him was to do the will of God the Father. Infinitely superior. But our author said he is faithful as was Moses. Now, you remember what we read in the book of Numbers? It says that Moses was the meekest man in all the earth. That's a funny word. If you want to hear somebody garble up the concepts of Scripture, read Friedrich Nietzsche on the Sermon on the Mount. And meekness for him becomes weakness, spinelessness, something to be despised. But meekness, according to the word of God, meant controlled by God. And Moses was the man in all the earth, in all the world, who was most controlled by God in his day. And you remember that a word spoken against Moses, what did it bring for his sister Miriam? Leprosy. Aren't there some interesting phrases that we read in that book of Numbers? As they were criticizing Moses, it says, God heard them. God heard them. And then he takes them aside. He said, "Why weren't you afraid to speak against Moses, who is faithful to me?" He's faithful, totally and completely faithful in all his house. "Why weren't you afraid to speak against him?" And it says God was angry, and he strikes Miriam with leprosy, and she would have died. But Aaron wasn't totally out of his mind. He turned to Moses. He said, "Oh, pray for her. Do something. She's going to die." And when Moses prays for her, God turns the leprosy. Now that's an important thing, because this is this phrase, "as also Moses was faithful in all his house." If such a word spoken against Moses brought leprosy and the threat of death, if Jesus Christ is infinitely superior to Moses, what will a word spoken against him bring? And our author is going to say more about it. When we get to the end of the book of Hebrews, he's going to say, we don't come to a mountain that quakes with lightning and fire. We're coming into the presence of the angels and to Jesus Christ. See that you do not close your ears when he speaks. Now, he had said this before in chapter 2 at the beginning. Considering the superiority of Jesus Christ to the angels, how shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation? And so there is an important point that we get out from the book of Numbers. If a word spoken against Moses brought leprosy and the threat of death, how much more serious is it to disregard the Son of God, who is so far superior to Jesus Christ? Now, at verse 3, continuing through the first part of verse 6, he answers this question, why consider Christ Jesus? Now, he wants them to consider him because he is greater than Moses. For this man was counted worthy of more glory than Moses, inasmuch as he who hath built the house hath more honor than the house. Now, while both Moses and Jesus are similar, because each was faithful in the execution of their stewardship, they are not on an equality together. Moses was faithful, that's true. And the Lord Jesus was faithful. But now he's addressing these people who want to return to the tangible, who want to leave the Lord Jesus and return to the ritualistic trappings of Judaism, to the law of Moses. And he says, don't go back there. Moses and Christ are not equal. You talk with a follower of the false prophet Muhammad, what will they say? Yes, we appreciate your great prophet, Jesus. But our prophet Muhammad has a final word, a later word. The author of the book of Hebrews says, now, if you're going to equate Jesus and Moses, stop 1 minute. Pause. They are not on a footing of equality with each other. Now, why is it that Christ is worthy of more glory than Moses? He says this man was counted worthy of more glory than Moses. Well, he advances several arguments. First of all, because the builder of the house has more honor than the house. And Moses was part of the house. Now, what is he talking about? Some kind of building? Some kind of structure? No, we realize from reading in verse 6, look at the middle of the verse. Whose house are we? Now, who is the house? In chapter 10, verse 21, there is a further reference to this. Hebrews 10:21, and having an high priest over the house of God. The house of God is not this building. That's madness. The house of God are those who have believed. The house of God are the believers, those who are redeemed, the company of the redeemed under both the old and the new covenant are the house of God. And Moses is part of the house. But the Lord Jesus Christ is the builder of the house. Christ is the fulfillment of God's promises to David. In 1 Chronicles chapter 7, verses 11 to 14, David is promised that he would have a son. And his son would build a house for God. Well, we think of Solomon. He followed. He was David's son. He built a temple. But then, in that passage, he goes on to say something far more. He says, and this son will have an eternal throne and an eternal kingdom. He will live forever. He will rule forever. And he's building a better house than the temple that Solomon built. The Bible says that we who have believed in Christ are living stones built into a spiritual house. 1 Peter 2:5. We are considered to be a holy temple. Now he is considered to be worthy of greater glory than Moses because he, Jesus Christ, is the builder of the house while Moses was one of the stones. He is the author and finisher of our faith. And he goes on in verse 4 to say, for every house is built by some man, but he that built all things is God. Jesus Christ is God. He has built this spiritual house. And our author affirms that this makes him greater than Moses ever was. Now in verse 5 and the beginning of verse 6, the contrast between Moses and Christ is developed in greater detail. And Moses verily was faithful in all his house as a servant, for a testimony of those things which were to be spoken after. But Christ as a son over his own house. Now Moses, as a servant, was faithful in God's house. Moses was designated in the Word of God as the servant of the Lord, along with Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, and Job. That title, in a particular way, was reserved for him. But the Lord Jesus Christ is the ultimate expression of the servant of God, as described in those great passages in Isaiah 42 and 52 and 53. Christ served faithfully without fault or shortcoming. He is the servant. But he's a great deal more. While Moses as a servant was faithful in God's house, Christ as a son is faithful over God's house. And as we read in the first chapter, verse 2, it says, he has been appointed the heir of all things. Jesus Christ is God's final word. He is not just a servant in the house. He is the owner of the house. He is over the house, because he is the Son of God who has built the house. Moses testified to things that should come, and he led God's people from bondage. The Lord Jesus Christ alone is the fulfillment of all the things which Moses spake about. In John 5:46, he says, Moses testified of me, the Lord Jesus. Moses had delivered the people of God from the bondage of Egypt. But the Lord Jesus Christ delivers the people of God from a far worse bondage, death, and a far more terrible tyrant than Pharaoh ever thought of being. He delivers God's people from Satan. And what's more, he brings them to a far better inheritance than the land of Palestine, to which Moses led the people of God. He brings us to eternal rest, to heaven. He is far, far better than Moses. So why go back? Why go back to the law of Moses? Why go back to the rituals that were described by Moses? Why turn back? It's madness, he says. It's insanity. It's crazy to go back to the inferior when we have the superior, when we have the ultimate word from God. Why go to the servant when we have the Son? Why turn back to those things which were such feeble shadows of what was to come, when in Jesus Christ we have the reality expressed, God manifest in the flesh? Why go back? And so there comes a warning, not a phrase that we like to hear, but it's in the text, so we're going to have to talk about it. Whose house are we if? We can't write that out. If we hold fast the confidence and rejoicing of the hope firm unto the end. And so he says that we are Christ's house if we hold fast. Now it doesn't say whose house we become if we hold fast. We do not become Christians, believers, by holding fast to the end. It is not a statement of how we received Christ, but the proof that we have received Christ. Where it doesn't say whose house we become, it does say whose house we are if we hold fast. Now, what is the proof of faith? What is the proof of faith? Continuance is the proof of faith. It's the proof of the reality of our faith. John chapter 8, verse 31. John 8, 31. Then said Jesus to those Jews who believed on him, "If ye continue in my word, then are ye my disciples indeed." John later in 1 John chapter 2 is going to comment about some people who for a time appeared to be believers. In 1 John 2:19 he says, "They went out from us, but they were not of us. For if they had been of us, they would no doubt have continued with us, but they went out, that they might be made manifest that they were not all of us." Continuance in the profession is the proof of the reality of faith. Read the book of James. Faith without works is dead. What does he mean? To say you believe, and for there to be no change in life, is a mockery. It is not true. Probably the strongest person who believed in the sovereignty of God and its attendant doctrines of the perseverance of the faith of the saints was Jonathan Edwards. And Jonathan Edwards said this, "The sure proof of election is that one holds out to the end." Now, what about the doctrine of eternal security, otherwise known as the doctrine of the perseverance of the saints, but far better to be called the doctrine of the perseverance of the Savior? What about this? Are these people believers and are going to lose their salvation? Now, we're going to come later to two very, very difficult passages in the book of Hebrews that are going to have such strong warnings that we all should take heart and judge and examine ourselves. What doesn't the doctrine of eternal security say? You cannot say, I have believed in Jesus Christ, and then live as you please. You can't do it. It is not possible. What is the doctrine of eternal security? The doctrine of eternal security states that God guarantees the safety of one who truly believes in Jesus Christ, and that God will see to it that they continue to the end. That's the doctrine of eternal security. God guarantees that those who have believed in Jesus Christ are safe forever. And he guarantees beyond that they will continue till the end. If we are true believers, we will continue to the end. If we do not continue in the faith, we have no assurance that we are believers at all. Well, continue in what? That's the point. Doing this? Doing that? Doing the other thing? No, that's not what he says. Allow me to read a lovely quote. It says that we are to hold fast the confidence and the rejoicing of the hope firm unto the end. Now that's what we're to hold fast to. And it is holding fast to that which is the evidence of the reality of faith. Let us hold fast our confidence, lest suddenly by reason of some infidelity we should doubt the possibility of being saved through Christ, and seek help in carnal observances for salvation. But setting these aside, let us trust without any doubting that Christ alone is sufficient for everything. For it has been shown that Christ is far more noble than Moses, so that we should cling to Christ alone, in whom we have all things, and to the glory of hope, that is the hope that is glorious because it relates to the joy of heaven, and firm, that is which endures to the end of life, when what is now hoped for will be received. What is our confidence? At any point in time, if you were asked, are you going to heaven? You should be able to say without qualification, yes. And then in response to the question, how are you going to get there? There is only one answer. I'm going to get there through the blood of Jesus Christ. That's the only answer. Any other answer means that you have not believed in Christ. You are not holding fast to the end. You are not holding on to your profession. Now, it's very easy. And take a word of instruction, everyone. I take it to myself. All of those of you who are believers in Jesus Christ, take a word of rebuke and exhortation. It is very easy to go about making judgments about others. To do so is to put ourselves in the place of God. He might not like it. No, I'm not kidding. That's the danger. And so we go around and we examine and we see this person, and they may not be walking as I'm walking. Well, maybe they're not a Christian. That has nothing to do with it. I am not the judge of who's a Christian or who is not a Christian. I can only accept the profession of faith. And when somebody professes faith, I can only say then, depart from iniquity. That's all I can say. Now listen, it is important. We're not talking about a light and passing thing. To find ourselves in the position of God Himself evaluating the salvation of one person or another may very well be to antagonize God and hold back His blessing. He resists the proud. The person who thinks they know, who is an evaluator of those who are saved and those who are not saved, God may very well say, well, there is a proud person that wants my job. I am going to hold them back from advancement in spiritual things. Take my word of exhortation, please. Do not judge the salvation of those who profess faith in Christ. If they are not walking in a way that is orderly, remind them that they are to depart from iniquity. Make sure, though, that their faith is in Christ alone. In Christ alone. So you see someone, there is some difficulty. Oswald Chambers. Discernment is God's call to intercession, never to fault finding. Now let's take that to heart. I have to take that to heart. I look and I say, well, boy, this person is not doing very well. If it's true, it's a call from God to pray for them. It's not a call from God to find fault with them. Now, understand that. To belong in Christ's house is to be mastered by Christ. To consider ourselves is our greatest weakness. To consider Him is our greatest strength. How did we enter into the house? It's not what I do, but what Christ has done. When we forsake the very principle by which we can succeed and try to live the Christian life by striving, serving, obeying, doing, working, we are departing from the faith that it's Christ alone. And when it's Christ alone, I'll work harder than anyone. But we depart from the principle of faith. We got into the house by faith. We stay in the house by faith. We stand by faith. We walk by faith. We live by faith. Verdicts. Thought I wouldn't come to them. I'm going to go a minute or two over time. Too bad. I would... Good child. I needed that warning. I needed that warning. I would address myself to everyone in the room. Are you in the house? Are you sure? In 2 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 5, it says, examine yourself to see whether you're in the faith. And so I call upon everyone to look within and see if they are trusting Christ alone and nothing else. Look at yourself. Am I trusting Christ alone? There are people in this room that I know, by their own profession, are not trusting in Christ alone. Let me tell you, you're on your way to hell and the lake of fire. You will be punished under the wrath of God for all eternity unless you are covered by the blood of Christ alone. No one in this room is good enough to have earned the favor of God. And there is no one in this room who is so bad that the blood of Christ cannot cover their sins. I call upon you to acknowledge yourself as a sinner, to acknowledge the justice of the punishment that you deserve, and to thank Jesus Christ for taking your place. I call upon you to do that now. Tomorrow may be too late. You do not know what tomorrow holds. And were you to pass into eternity today and not be covered by the blood of Christ, you will go to a lost eternity of unlimited punishment forever and ever. Do not go to death and the judgment to follow without trusting in Christ alone. Please trust in Jesus Christ now. Believers, have you considered him this week? Have you told the Lord Jesus Christ how much you appreciate what he's done for you this week? Have you told him that you realize that it is his work alone? Have you told him that? Have you said to him, it's only what you have done. It is nothing of myself. I have had nothing to contribute. It is only what you have done. I call upon you that before the day is out, that you pause quietly and tell the Lord Jesus that you appreciate that he did it all and you did nothing. And thank him for dying for your sin. Thank him for loving you that much. Consider him and tell him, I sure appreciate how kind and how loving you have been to me.